Our subject this morning and for the next several weeks are Psalms of Personal Lament. On occasion, events transpire in the time immediately before a sermon when those who wish to deliver this sermon are glad that something appears in the news, something that will catch the attention of those listening, and that something will fix in their attention a connection between what we find and learn about in God's Word and the ordinary events of our lives. Today is such an occasion. There is no more effective immunization against God than worship misunderstood. There is no more effective immunization against God than worship misunderstood. Two things are patently obvious in the way we have tried to experience and to come to terms with the things that have transpired on this continent this week. The first, in light of Friday, a day of prayer and remembrance, is that we have been assured that prayer and spiritual activities are good for us, either part of a healing process or part of mustering our resolution to do something. We have been told over and over in recent years that being a practicing believer, it really doesn't matter what you are believing in, but as long as you are an active advocate of some religious position, that you tend to live a happier and healthier life, that you tend to heal faster and tend to be more at peace with your circumstances. So I was not surprised when Friday morning on my homepage, on my computer, the headline read, "Prayer today will do you good." But there is also this caution. There is no more effective immunization against God than worship misunderstood. The second thing that's patently obvious. For most people who live in the world today, the things we experience this week are not unfamiliar. The great majority of people who live and survive and worship deal with experiences that we have been forced to deal with this week as a routine part of their lives. It shows us that for us, times of mourning and lament tend to be exceptions to the rule. We employ them because they'll be useful in easing our pain and getting over it until we can gain a position where we no longer need to lament. And yet, Psalms of Lament, nearly one-third of the book of Psalms, are devoted to a life of lament. Not simply things to be employed in times of national crisis, but things to be employed as a day-to-day experience of the person searching after, seeking after God. You see, we know that prayer is good for us, but what a bitter complaint. The book of Psalms teaches us better than any other part of Scripture how to complain to God, and about God. You see, most of us would say that that's a little bit of a sacrilege. We can learn to complain about one another. We do that very well. It comes easily to most of us. On occasion, we even learn from our parents how to complain, as children mimic the complaints of their parents after they return from a day in traffic or a difficult day at work. You will find children picking up your patterns of complaint. You will find them not only praising and enjoying the things you enjoy, but you'll find them complaining about the things you complain about. We are going to devote ourselves to learning how to complain in the right way by studying Psalms of Lament. You see, to be religious and to be contemporary for us, we believe, is to be this thoughtful, whole, and emotionally satisfied person. And religion will. After all, why would anybody in a free society be an advocate, a proponent of religion if it didn't do you some good? You are not forced to be here. Well, maybe most of us aren't forced to be here. Most of you are not forced to be here. You do so because you think it does you some good. That is the only motivation for advocating religious practice in a free society. You expect it to pay. If not monetarily, although there are those who are religious because they expect monetary payoff. If religion didn't work for us, didn't make us psychologically whole, didn't give us an experience of fulfillment and satisfaction, what other possible reason could there be for being religious? We believe that in defense of our convictions, that it should actually do something in the lives of other people, as well as our own lives, and that we should be able to demonstrate that we are better off because of it, so that we say, in times of crisis, we are still going to say positive and constructive things about God. What's interesting is that in the reproduction of the Psalms, I mentioned to you last week that certain Christian traditions attempt to do what we attempted to do this morning, that is to actually sing Psalms. You'd probably not be surprised to realize that although one-third of the Psalms are Psalms of personal lament, only those Psalms which are quickly relieved of their lament find their way into our hymnals. Even in traditions like Scottish Presbyterianism, the hymnal in various editions has by far a small minority of the Psalms and almost a 70 or 80% inclusion of Psalms of trust and thanksgiving and praise. There is no more effective immunization against God than worship misunderstood. If the great majority of Psalms are Psalms of personal lament, and if we intentionally ignore them or use them only to get over them, that is worship misunderstood. And it will do more harm for us to worship in that way than it will be to us if we do nothing at all. We expect from our religion success, satisfaction, fulfillment, confidence, and happiness. We expect the same for making those things explicit in a national life, whether it's our faith of our founding fathers or whether it's a coupling of patriotism and belief in God. We expect success, satisfaction, fulfillment, confidence, and happiness. We expect peace and peacefulness. What makes us this way? We expect a combination of religion in our jobs, religion in our physical appearance, religion in our marriages, religion in our health, religion and our psychological self-understanding to pay off. But who in our world today, and in light of this week, would ever say that true religion, according to the book of Psalms, is a life of melancholy, crabbiness, insecurity, uncertainty, filled with complaint, and an unsatisfied longing or hunger? Probably not many of us. But those are the Psalms of Lament. Let me refer you as the start to Psalm 13, which provides us with a good pattern. The 13th Psalm reads this way. To the leader, a Psalm of David. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I bear pain in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Immediately you find one of the chief characteristics of Psalms of Lament. Just as Psalms of praise and thanksgiving constantly repeat, hallelujah, Psalms of Lament constantly repeat. In fact, questions in Psalms of Lament, that is the key. Questions like how long and why and question mark after question mark are as common in the book of Psalms as the expression hallelujah with an exclamation point. That is, just as much as we need to make it part of our experience of faith in God to be able to cry out enthusiastically hallelujah, just as often we must be able to cry out with full integrity why. How long have you forgotten? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Now that's an exclamation. That is a demand made of God. We're not used to making demands of God. And here, in light of all of the questions of the first two verses, we hear this. Will you please think about what I am saying and give me a response? Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Another reference. Death, Sheol, the netherworld, the life lacking meaningfulness. Is there any worship of God in Sheol? No, the psalmist says. Unless you answer and respond, that's where I am. And my enemy will say, taunting, sarcastically saying, I have prevailed. My foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But notice how the psalm gives us a transition. And both are part of Psalms of Lament. It is a psalm, they are psalms of worship, where in the presence of God, we speak up, speak to, make demands. All of them genuine, none of them short-circuited. Never an apology, like, oh, I'm sorry I doubted, or I'm sorry I have these questions. After all, I'm human and you're God. None of that. None of the excuses. How long have you forgotten? Why? And then a movement, a transition from darkness to light, from questions of doubting to expressions of confidence, which do not negate one another. And this is what's crucial. In reading Psalms of Lament, we have all of the strong and serious doubtings and questionings, and then we have a continuation of this address. Before God, both questions and expressions of confidence, both doubt and confidence are present. We don't simply go to God and say, thank you, I'm glad everything's going so well, I praise you, hallelujah, and keep to ourselves the complaints. But before God and in worship, if it is to be done aright, we make this journey. We go from questions to expressions of confidence. We go from darkness to light. But I trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You can read that last expression in one of two ways. You can say that he's being disingenuous, that he is simply saying, I know everything's lousy, but all right, you've dealt bountifully with me. You can read it as though the psalmist did not mean it, or you can read it as though the psalmist does mean it. Why and how long will you abandon me and allow my enemies to taunt me? Why and how long will you let me hunger and thirst for you and not be satisfied? Why and how long will life be the way it is now? And then, in the midst of those questions, say, I will still sing to the Lord, for he has dealt bountifully with me. You will include the expressions of praise along with the laments. You see, what is characteristic of the psalmist, as we read in Psalm 109, is that the psalmist is grieving, brokenhearted, suffering, and insignificant. The psalmist is poor and oppressed. It knows want and has its enemies. Psalm 109.
For I am poor and needy, and my heart is pierced within me. I'm gone like a shadow at evening. I'm shaken off like a locust. My knees are weak from fasting. My body has become soft. I am an object of
despair and abandonment are the character traits of those who sing Psalms of Lament. It is the worshiper of God, this is important to get, it is the worshiper of God who experiences meaninglessness, and dejection. This is the way Psalm 88 also reads. Those images are shocking to us. We are not only assured that this cannot be genuine, but how is it that God abandons us to a meaningless existence? How is it that someone who is worshiping God aright has so many complaints and despairs? Most of us will say that these are exaggerations of the moment and we're caught up and we complain and we vent and we get over them. The psalmist, though, never gets over them. This is ordinary life for the psalmist. They're not exaggerations. And contrary to the way we function, our presumption is that if genuine religion is to be meaningful, we should not suffer, or our suffering should be momentary. We should not experience guilt, or that guilt will be constructive or for another end. That we should not despair of God's salvation because we're God's chosen people. And that if we suffer, well, that's okay because God must include it in a larger plan that we are not privy to. But that is not the Psalm of Lament. The Psalm of Lament, the lacking of a sense of satisfaction, that is ordinary. The calamity that falls on the psalmist, that causes the psalmist to despair, that is his true worship. On Tuesday morning, I was teaching a class at Elmhurst College, and I walked into the class moments before 8 a.m., having heard about the first plane striking the World Trade Center. During the break, the students and I chased down a television, and we found out about the second plane, and the Pentagon, and the plane in Pennsylvania. One of the girls in the class looked up at me and in a moment on the side said, "Do you think this is like that movie I saw a couple months ago?" "What movie?" She said, "Left Behind. You know that movie? Have you seen that movie? Do you think this is the rapture?" I said, "Why would you ask that?" She said, "Because nothing this horrible can happen except it's meaningful." And I said, "Well, I hope it's not the rapture." And she said, "Why, don't you believe in stuff like that?" I said, "Yes, it's because I believe in stuff like that and I'm still here that I hope it's not the rapture." But she said, "Doesn't something this important require that it means something greater?" The psalmist's answer is, no. It's not a parable and it's not a metaphor of world-shaking events. Only for those for whom calamity is an occasional upset of our safe and calm lifestyles would events like that actually cause us to ask about the worldwide dimensions of this. You see, for the psalmist, what is ordinary are days of trouble, as Psalm 77 tells us. The closest parallel we have to statements like that would be singing the blues. If you are aware of the blues and how they function, the blues are a way of life. Now, most of us don't find the blues very interesting because they're too somber, down, and negative, and dejected. How can the blues be a lifestyle? Well, look at the questions of the psalmist. This one statement in the psalm should catch our attention. And when I remembered God, I groaned. When I remembered God, I groaned. That's the blues. You see, when the psalmist writes, he asks questions of God. Will God remember? Will God recall? Will God continue? Has he forgotten to do what he promised to do? What's really going on is a struggle to interpret life's many sides. As I said, for most of us, the ordinary life is a life of peace and tranquility, a life of satisfaction, and the lack of want. And yet the psalmist tells us that the place of want is essential. Desiring and longing after God is what is required of someone who performs true worship. The many sides of life, a life of desires and passions, of intellect and determination, even of whims and impulses. The psalmist says, I am exhausted from crying out. My throat is dried up. My eyes have failed while waiting for God. In order to appreciate the book of Psalms and their laments, the book assumes and the laments assume that our personal appetites are significant and should never be isolated from our spiritual lives. And that's what we find in Psalm 10. I told you when we started that on occasion you hope for events that will parallel the things that we will discuss and read. As I said, Psalm 10 is a little bit too direct. The book of Psalms provides us with a real question, though. You see, it is routine for us to say that such complaints, such bitter wailing, such questions of doubt, this must be an expression of immaturity. It must be something we're to be cured of as we develop and mature into confident and assured, God is sovereign, nothing happens beyond God's control type of Christians. Most of us will ask the question rightly. The questions and arguments of the book of Psalms, are they for the immature? Well, actually, there are two ways of responding. One is to say that they are the prayers of older as well as younger. Not simply in chronology, but in spiritual experience. and to trace the speakers of the Psalms and say it is not simply when they are young and immature and don't know, but now that they're old and seasoned, they have learned better. But it is rather both young and old who sing together psalms of laments. A second response is this, to answer the question of why people, if they are spiritually mature or strong, why would they express doubt? It might be that they have the courage to doubt, something that those of us who are a bit more familiar with Christian faith have learned to cure ourselves of. Examine your lives. Do you have enough confidence in God to question God? Or are you so afraid that he will repel you? Are you so afraid that he will mock and insult you that you save yourself the embarrassment of not only God, but maybe each other, and silence the doubts that are ordinarily part of life? That you'll have to do this week before God and quietly yourself. What we do find in the Psalms, though, as I said, is not only lament, but lament coupled with expressions of praise and resolution. Just as determined as the psalmist is to pursue God, even though he is not satisfied, so the psalmist is determined to praise God. And by the way, even that does not satisfy. This is what we read about in Psalm 4. Instead of lament and complaint being the illness and praise being the cure, take two praise and worship services and call me in the morning type of approach. The book of Psalms says, contrary to circumstances, I will persist. Contrary to your failings to answer me, I will persist. I will remain faithful. Are you going to remain faithful, O Lord? The book of Psalms doesn't give us an escape from reality or a way of turning things of horrible lament into candy-coated or sugar-coated or honey-coated experiences by saying, well, they must mean something different and more important. The book of Psalms and their laments are an introduction to the reality of life seeking after God. It's not a book of entertainment. It is not only that, but it is a book which tells us this. It is a book which tells us about the discontent which the experience of God brings to us. I better say that again. Because if it didn't catch your attention and it didn't make you angry, then you didn't hear me. The book of Psalms is a book which tells us about the discontent that the experience of God's grace brings us. Here it is. Once we have tasted the salvation of God, nothing satisfies. Once we have experienced God filling our needs, everything else, all of the acting out, all of the provisions we make for a comfortable life, which are supposed to supplement them, fail to provide us with satisfaction. Once we have known God, nothing else will do. And that is what causes the psalmist to lament. Not only that people dislike him, but that he has tasted what is truly fulfilling and he finds absolutely nothing else comes anywhere close to it. It is the discontent that the experience of God's grace brings. If you have not felt that discontent, then you have not felt the satisfaction that God's grace brings. If you have found yourself at home and content in the circumstances that we call ordinary, then I wish for you to seek after a salvation which is greater and transcends the experience you call ordinary. By the experience of God's grace, you can forever be dissatisfied with life. That is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You will never again be satisfied except by God. If your heart does not feel that, and if your emotional life does not feel empty without God there, then I encourage you to seek Him while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near, because that is salvation, and that is God's grace. The psalmist tells us that it's because we have known what is good that we can never be satisfied with the ordinary. In Psalm 42, we hear these words. Show me favor, Lord, for I am wasting away. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are terrified. My inner self is terribly frightened. And you, O Lord, how long? The psalmist says in Psalm 6, satisfaction from God is the only solution to the psalmist's laments. Here is the difference between our ordinary complaints and psalms of lament. We believe that in the venting and the experience of ordinary complaining, that somehow there is a cathartic effect and we are somehow set free from worries and they're trivialized. The Psalms of Lament do not trivialize bitter complaints, but they point out all of the bitter complaints of life, and they call upon, the psalmist calls upon his own soul to find satisfaction in nothing but God's resolution. Nothing but God's justice. Nothing but God's overturning and reversing the fortunes of those who oppose them. Nothing else satisfies. Anything else is simply vindictive. Anything else is simply vengeance. Anything else is simply bitter, godless complaint. Any satisfaction but being filled by the Lord Himself is to our shame. The psalmist says, "Turn, O Lord, save my life, deliver me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of me. In Sheol, who can praise you? Therefore, let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, 'The Lord be magnified.' Since I am afflicted and needy, let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God." Easing discomfort seems to be a noble purpose for religion. Psalms of Lament tell us that easing discomfort may be a noble purpose, but it is not what God provides. Here is the dejecting part of what we're talking about. It may be that in all the experiences of our life, it seems that God simply does not care enough to ease the discomfort of the moment, of the circumstances. From whether persecution or distractions, from suffering, from monetary, personal, from physical trials and tribulations, it seems as if God doesn't care enough to smooth out the inconsistencies and the rough spots in our life. And I am here to tell you that that's exactly what Scripture tells us. It seems as though God does not care enough about the details. He seems to be a big picture kind of God where everything will work out in the end, but only in this sense. Our every confidence is that God will remember that He is a Savior. Our every confidence is that God is worthy of our trust, even in the midst of lament and sorrowing. But we must also realize this. There is no relief from human misery while we are human. There is no relief from the circumstances of life while we are involved in the circumstances of life. Remember, there is no more effective immunization against God than worship misunderstood. Getting this right for us at this time is probably one of the most important things we can do together as God's people. Getting this right. Because if we don't, we will be immunized from experiencing that sense of satisfaction that only God can provide. We will be immunized from deriving any sense of peace or calm from the God who saves. Instead, we will find it in our circumstances, in greater security, in safer flights, in peaceful rests at night. There is nothing wrong with a peaceful rest. But if it costs you peace with God, then it is a great loss. Jesus tells us, as if it were his own commentary on Psalms of Lament, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Really? Blessed are the poor in spirit? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn." Really? "For they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Instead of interpreting the book of Psalms and the Laments as psalms to be avoided or overcome. As Psalms only for people upon whom calamity comes, we need to find ways to get more of them into the way we experience what we call ordinary life. Psalms of Lament do these two things. By orienting our lives, they give us real questions to ask God. And secondly, they teach us how to have the courage to doubt without losing faith. They give us the questions to ask God, and they give us the courage to doubt without losing faith. Let's pray. Our God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who sent him into our human scene to bear not only our iniquity, but our griefs. To the one who is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, we pray this morning and ask as his followers that we may understand those, that we may understand how, that we may understand why it is that you call us to be satisfied only by you. We pray that you will teach us. We will be challenged as we were this week. We will be challenged in the weeks to come. We will be challenged by questions of why and how long and when. And how we find satisfaction, Father. Where we derive comfort from. From whom we look. To whom we look to experience salvation. How these questions are answered will define our character. May we be those who have faith in the living God. May our tongues cleave to the roof of our mouth for our longing and crying out to you. In Jesus' name, amen.